Well, you probably noticed I brought my lunch up here. That shows you how long this sermon's going to be. Actually, we're in a series called Deal or No Deal, and this briefcase kind of represents the Howie Mandel show Deal or No Deal. And if you notice that as we go through life, we continue our looking for the best deal, right? And we're willing to trade certain priorities and things in our life for other things that we think are a better deal. Now, I've got a few items in the briefcase this morning. Opened it upside down. Story of my life. And I'm going to pull some of the items out, and I'm going to ask you what you would be willing to trade or what price you would be willing to pay to get some of the deals that I'm going to pull out of the briefcase. Okay, here's one. How about a stack of 50s? All right, money. If these were real, I'd be finished right about now. I'd be leaving. But they're much smaller than real 50s, and so they're not real. But money. You know, there are lots of people in our culture that are willing to trade lots of things in their lives to get a big stack of this, right? They're willing to trade their marriage, family, relationships, friendships, health. Lots of people are willing to say, you know what? I'll make a deal. I'll trade these things in my life to get a big stack of money, a big bank account, a big retirement fund. Are you willing to deal for this? How about this one? A Harvard degree. This isn't mine, by the way. A Harvard University degree. Now, what do you think a Harvard University degree signifies? A major expense. No, that's true, too. A Harvard degree really is all about power, isn't it? It's about prestige. It's about going to the top-rung school and then having all the doors open for you that go along with going to Harvard University. And you do come out with lots of debt as well. Harvard, power, respect. What are you willing to deal or not deal to get respect, to get power, to get authority in your life or in your particular network of relationships? How about this one? A mirror. What are you willing to trade to get me? No, that's not it. We needed to come up with something that has to do with beauty. They could have probably done a better job, right? The only thing less beautiful than that is maybe this, right? Sorry. But what are you willing to trade to kind of look the right way? You know, when you look in a mirror, what are the things you need to touch up? My guess is many of you did lots of touch-ups this morning before you showed up here, right? And so the mirror signifies kind of fixing up the outside, being attractive, being youthful-looking, having lots of vigor, having other people envy your body. Oh, but that kind of brings us to another one. How about this one? I'm not exactly sure what these are used for, but could be dangerous. Yeah, workout bands, right? If it's not beauty just in looking, maybe it's strength. And if we can exercise our bodies to just the right degree, then members of the opposite sex may drool when they look at us. Or maybe we'll just be stronger, have a better physique, a better body shape than other people of our own sex, right? And we kind of feel superior and pompous about that. What are you willing to trade for that? Some are willing to trade an awful lot. How about this? A Bible with a speeding ticket in it. We're using the Bible with a speeding ticket to symbolize a religion. You know, there are lots of people that kind of scour the scripture or whatever other religious book they may have, but they scour it not looking for Jesus, not really understanding or being cognizant of grace. They scour it to find the rules. And once they find the rules, they think, you know what? If I can live in light of those rules, if I can obey the rules, then I won't get a ticket from God. Instead of a ticket, I'll gain acceptance and entrance into heaven. And so if I can just keep the rules that I develop in my religious framework, if I can live a moral life, then God will accept me. What are you willing to deal for being respected and admired as religious, law-abiding, etc. Here's another one that goes with that. A Meals on Wheels sticker. What does that mean? Maybe that symbolizes acts of service, right? You want to be known as someone who doesn't just talk about love and service. You actually want to do it, right? And so you serve other people. Now, everything I've mentioned so far is kind of a good thing, isn't it? I mean, I'm sure glad that some of you made some changes before you showed up, you know, to your face and body. And I'm sure glad that you know something about living inside the lines and the parameters of society. And it's important for us to take care of our bodies. And there's nothing wrong with earning a living, provided that we do it in accordance with God's scheme. But the real question is, are those things the ultimate deal? Or is there something else that really should supersede all of these things? Well, interestingly, that's what our passage this morning... I'm going to break that mirror, I just know it. That's what our passage this morning is all about. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10. I know your outline says Matthew chapter 19, but the story that I'm going to read, this encounter, is actually found in three of the Gospels. It's found in Matthew 19, Luke 16, and Mark 10. I'm going to read the Mark 10 version of the story. And while you're turning there, let me give you a little quiz. I was away this week at a conference, and one evening at dinner, this guy comes over to the table and he says, "Hey, Charles, would you like to take a Bible quiz?" I said, "No." But then he proceeded to give it to me anyway. And some of the questions went like this. How many individual conversations, personal conversations, does Jesus have with individuals? Not with a group. He's not preaching to a group. He's not doing a healing. He's not calling his disciples. How many private conversations does Jesus have in the Gospels? Well, interestingly, this guy said 8. You know, he's right. 8 private conversations. Now, you're probably running through some of those in your minds. Let me mention the 8 to you. Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus, Mary Magdalene, the thief on the cross, and the other thief on the cross. 8. You know what's really interesting if you think about those 8? 3 of the 8 were with women. 3 of the 8 were with real wealthy people. 2 of the conversations were with people that were kind of religious honchos, right? Nicodemus and a rich young ruler. They kind of had their religious acts together. But here's an interesting thing. Of the 8, 2 say no deal. Jesus has 8 private conversations, and the main theme of the conversation is deal or no deal. God's got an incredible deal for you. 2 of the 8 say, no deal. The passage that we're going to read is about one of those people that said, no deal. Follow along, beginning in verse 17 of Mark 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. That's kind of an interesting encounter, isn't it? Jesus comes to this guy, has a private conversation, and in a sense, Jesus says, let's make a deal. Deal or no deal. I want you to take the stuff you have, give it away, in order for what I'm offering to you. This guy contemplates, right? He looks at the stuff in the briefcase that he has. He looks at what Jesus is offering, says, you know what? I think I'll just go home with the stuff I've got. Closes his briefcase, takes his own stuff, and leaves. That's an interesting story, isn't it? Well, let's kind of walk through it and see if we can get to some lessons. Before we get to the lessons, let's just kind of examine this guy, however. First of all, you need to understand, this guy makes a bad decision, and that's often what we focus on. You know, the decision of not taking the deal Jesus offers. But I want you to recognize, he made lots of really good decisions before the bad decision. This guy's whole life is littered with good and great decisions. The first thing, he's wealthy. I mean, his name is Rich. Rich young ruler, right? Rich young guy. This guy is wealthy. If people call you rich, not Richard, but rich, that typically is a good thing. This guy has made lots of good decisions. Now, as best as, you know, I can kind of figure this out, he must have made this money the old-fashioned way. He inherited it. Because he's too young to be able to have earned it, he probably inherited it. Now, you've got to understand, back in that day, wealth was often in terms of land. So this guy probably inherited a large tract of land. He was wealthy. Now, isn't it interesting? I didn't pull out that stack of 50s first, coincidentally. I pulled out that stack of 50s first because that's kind of the American dream, right? It's almost in the American DNA that we need to be living to increase wealth. I want you to see, this guy's living the American dream before there was an America. He is wealthy. Not just that, he's powerful. He's a ruler. In order to take care of that property, in order to function on that land, he had lots of servants and probably lots of employees. He's the boss. When the boss says jump, the employees and the servants say how high. This guy's respected. He's respected in the community. He's honored. He's esteemed. He's a powerful guy. He has something more powerful than a Harvard degree. He's got money and a large tract of land and a lot of people that are willing and waiting to do whatever he says to do. Not just that, he's very moral. Notice Jesus rattles off a number of the commandments, and these are the big 10 commandments, right? I mean, Jesus doesn't pick little things. Well, how are you doing at tithing your herbs? No, Jesus picks the big one. Don't murder, honor your father and mother, don't tell lies, don't defraud your neighbor, don't covet. This guy says, got it covered. I've done all of those things since I was a kid. And you want to know something? He must have done those things since he was a kid. Jesus doesn't contradict him. Jesus doesn't say, oh yeah? You told 5 lies last week, pal. Jesus doesn't say, you haven't really honored your parents your whole life. No, Jesus just lets it go. This is a decent guy. This is a guy that has extreme wealth. He has power. He's ruling. He's respected. And he's really moral. He knows the commands. He's religious. He obeys the commands. He's moral. He's got his act together. Not only that, he's got something that most, in fact, I would say 99% of rich young rulers don't have. Humility. Isn't that right? I mean, think about it. How many rich, powerful, beautiful people do you know that are really humble? How about Donald Trump? Well, forget the beautiful one. How about Donald Trump? Right? Kind of rich, powerful. Is he humble? No. In fact, arrogant would probably be a whole lot closer. How about LeBron James? That is a humble guy, right? I mean, did you see that interview when he's announcing the team he's going to go to? His one comment was like this. Well, I really didn't tell anybody else except the Miami team that I'm going to because I want today to be all about me. It kind of sounds humble, doesn't it? How about Mel Gibson? Is he humble? I mean, talk about bizarre. What's going on in that? Lindsay, right? She's living in a smaller room these days. Is that humility? No, when we think of rich, powerful, beautiful people, we don't think of humility. This guy was rich, beautiful, powerful, religious, moral, and humble. How do we know he was humble? He was so together, he knew he wasn't together. He comes to Jesus, an itinerant rabbi, and says, "Good teacher, what else do I need to do? I must be lacking something. Can you help me out?" I mean, do you know many people that are rich and moral and religious and powerful and beautiful? Are they asking other people, you know, "What am I lacking? I feel like something's still missing." Yeah, not too many. I mean, this guy seems to have it all, doesn't he? I mean, this is the kind of guy you'd love to have as a son-in-law, right? You'd love to have this guy as your employer. You'd love to have this guy playing for your athletic team. You could really root for a guy like that, right? You would want him to get a pay raise. But notice what happens. Jesus sends this guy packing. It's almost as if Jesus really hasn't learned, you know, how to start an organization and how to get the thing going. These are the kinds of guys you need, not the kind of guys you send away. Well, let me mention one obvious lesson before we get to the real lessons, right? Here's one obvious lesson. This guy has in his briefcase the equivalent of everything that I just took out. And my hunch is that when I lifted out some of those things, something inside of your heart said, "That's it, that's it." If I had a giant stack of bills, I would be full of joy and purpose then. If I was beautiful, if I was the right body shape, if I was respected, if I had a Harvard degree, if I had a great job, something inside of you kind of leaped a little bit when I pulled out the item that resonates with your heart. I want you to see, this guy had all the stuff in the briefcase and he still knew something was missing. And so if you're living for any of the things that this guy already had, I want you to see, it's not going to get you where you think it's going to get you. This guy had it all and he knew something was still missing. Now that's the lesson, but now we're ready for the lessons, all right? That's kind of the superficial lesson. This week when I was away, I kind of sat a couple of days and I said, let me make a list of lessons that I want to share. We'll do this the simple. I'll just make some lessons from the story. First run through, I had 12. Then I thought about your attention span. I whittled the 12 down to 6. Then I realized I have Phillies tickets for this afternoon, so you're getting 2, all right? Two lessons. The lessons, however, are not just familiar from this passage. These two lessons are all over the scripture. They're almost simple, but you can see it so clearly here. Here are the two lessons. In order to experience all that God designed for you, you have to let go and take hold. Let go and take. You can't take hold before you let go. You have to let go before you take hold. And if you don't let go, you can't take hold. You got to let go and take hold. There are the two lessons. In fact, as you read through those other 7 stories where Jesus offers a deal, he always says the same thing. You need to let go and take hold. What does he say to Nicodemus? You need to let go of that former way you were living, kind of earning righteousness before God by all the do-good. Let go of that and take hold of me. What does he say to the woman at the well? You've been trying to find fulfillment and purpose and satisfaction in life through men. You ladies know that doesn't work. Let go of that strategy. Take hold of me. What does he say to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, you're trying to make it in this world by being the best tax collector, by making truckloads of money. You need to let go of that stuff and take hold of me. Isn't that the message that he had for Paul? Paul doing the religious drill. What's Jesus say? Let go of those things. Take hold of me. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? I needed to let go of my religious resume so that I could take hold of Jesus. That's what Jesus tells this guy. Let go and take hold. Whatever you bring in your little briefcase, Jesus says, let go. Let go of it so that you can take hold. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's not asking too much. Yeah, but you don't have the stuff in your briefcase that this guy has, right? Did you notice one of the last verses that I read? He walked away because he had great wealth. Let go. Well, Jesus calls us to let go, the same as he calls this guy to let go. Now, what does this rich young ruler need to let go of? Well, notice, He has a couple of religious assumptions. And here's my guess. He didn't invent these religious assumptions, and these religious assumptions did not die with him. Here's the first religious assumption, and you tell me if this isn't there. This guy perceives something's missing in his life, right? He's got money, he's got beauty, he's got power, he's got authority, he's got all these things. He knows something's missing. He comes to Jesus and says, what else do I have to add? Isn't that what he says? He's almost saying this. Jesus, I got most of my life together. Now, there are a couple scratches on the hood that I'd like you to kind of buff out. I've got all these great programs on the, you know, the hard disk of my life. I just need one other, just one little pro. Jesus, will you add something to my life? My guess is you know lots of people like that, right? They know something's missing. But rather than let go of the contents of their life, their briefcase, their priorities, they're willing to add or interested in adding something that may complete them. I want you to notice, Jesus is never interested in being added to a life to bring completion and fill in the gaps a little bit. The gospel is not a new program that you add to the operating system to kind of fill in all the gaps. The gospel is a whole new operating system. It's not something you add to a life as it is. It's something that revolutionizes the entire life. This guy wanted to add Jesus. Jesus said, that doesn't happen that way. You don't add me. How does Jesus say it to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You got to start all over again. It's not just a new program to complete your repertoire. It's a whole new operating system. You need to let go of all of those things that are on the bookshelf. The gospel's not one other book you add. It's a whole new shelf and a whole new library. Not just that. In this guy's question, he's showing us not only does he assume that Christianity is something you add, he also assumes that Christianity is something you do. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In a sense, isn't Jesus saying, you don't get it? It's your doing that got you into the mess. You can never do enough good things in order to earn with God. It doesn't work that way. And so one of the ways that we talk about it often here, most religions, most people in the world, even if they're not religious, take all of the human population. So if you think of the human population as like a big sphere, right? This is a human population. Almost everybody in the world, every religion, every worldview, divides that circle horizontally. And you've got the good guys and the bad guys, the nice women and the nasty women. Those that are faithful, those that are crotchety, right? Christianity says, that's the wrong view. If this is the circle of humanity, the population gets divided this way. Those that are living with a strategy of self-effort and good works, and those that are living by the gospel plan of grace. It's not nice and nasty. It's not good and bad. It's self-effort or grace. That's the difference. This guy had two wrong assumptions, but those wrong assumptions are prevalent in our world, aren't they? Lots of your friends, some of your family members, most of your coworkers, they think Jesus is something they need to add to their lives, and they think the gospel is something they've got to do. Jesus destroys both of those things with this guy. You know, one of the things that this guy learns, that sometimes we forget, make no mistake about this. You meet the real Jesus, he demands more than you think. This guy came thinking he was going to get another couple commands to obey, right? A little addition, you know, a new seminar to go to. Read this book, follow these principles, obey these two other commands. Jesus says, you need to let go. Let go of everything and take hold of me. Jesus demands more than you think. Jesus is asking this guy to let go of his loves and his dreams. Isn't that right? This guy's obviously loving the things in his briefcase. Jesus says you need to let go. All of his dreams, I'm guessing, right? All of this guy's dreams revolved around bringing to fruition the stuff that was already in his briefcase. Jesus says you need to give up your loves, give up your dreams. Can I just say it this plainly? Jesus is not interested in this guy's money. Jesus is interested in this guy's heart. This will come as great news to many of you. This is the only place in all of the Bible where God asks someone to give away all that they own and give the proceeds to the poor. Some of you are thinking, oh, thank you, Jesus. Right? Only here. Nicodemus only gives away half. Other people required 10%. But why? Well, it has to do with loves and dreams. Let me compare and contrast this rich young ruler with maybe a rich old ruler. There's a man mentioned in the Old Testament that was a whole lot richer than this guy. His name was Abraham. Abraham wasn't young. You know, we meet him when he's old, and he gets really old by the time he checks out. Abraham was a ruler. Abraham was rich. Did God show up to Abraham and say, Abraham, I want you to take all of your possessions, liquidate all of the capital, give all of the proceeds away, then follow me? Does God say that to Abraham? No. What does God say to Abraham? Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and let go of him. Now, why is that? Why does Abraham get told to let go of Isaac, and this guy gets told to let go of his stuff? Well, it really comes down to, what are you holding? What are you embracing? What are you loving more than God? What is your higher priority? What is the chief idol in your life? Whatever it is, Jesus is coming after it. This guy, it was his stuff. That was his priority. And here's the point. If this guy is embracing his stuff, he can't embrace Jesus. He's got to let go so he can take hold. Now look, I know every once in a while you joke around and you may have a group hug as a family. Group hugs are not good, right? I mean, if you're hugging one person, you can only hug one person. That's what Jesus is saying. If you're hugging your stuff, if you're hugging your son, even if he's the son or daughter of promise, you can't be hugging God as the priority at the same time. You need to let go of what you're holding so you can take hold of Jesus. That's the point. And so, friends, here's the good news and the bad news. Whatever you're holding more dearly than Jesus, he is coming after it because he loves you. Because the thing that you love and those things that capture your dreams more than Jesus are actually monsters that will destroy you. Jesus knows that. And so Jesus says to this guy, I'm going to demand more than you can even imagine right now. I'm going to demand that you let go of those things that you think will bring you joy and satisfaction, peace, purpose, fulfillment, so you can take hold of me. But notice, Jesus does demand more than we think, but he promises more than we can imagine. He doesn't just promise riches here. He promises treasure in heaven. And isn't that the story of how this thing goes? How does this go? As we let go of those treasures that we often cling to, thinking that they will bring us joy, purpose, peace, fulfillment, and we take hold of Jesus, we begin to taste, just a little taste, what real fulfillment, purpose, and peace are. But we're reminded of the promise that runs from Genesis through Revelation, that when you let go of everything else and you take hold of God, you have treasure in heaven that will never disappoint. Now, does that story sound familiar? I sure hope it does. Because when you let go of whatever and you take hold of Jesus, he becomes your treasure. And you become his treasure. Isn't the story that I just described for you actually the story of Jesus' journey? What did he do? Jesus had a pretty big briefcase before he experienced birth. Jesus, King of the universe. Jesus, God. Now, where's God on the hierarchical chart of the universe, right? You don't get any promotions if you're God, right? Jesus is God. He's King of Kings. Myriads of angels waiting with bated breath to do whatever he desires immediately. All that stuff's in his briefcase. It's his. He deserves it. He earned it. It's his. He lets go of all of that to take hold of you. And then he says, you know what? In response to that, you need to let go of those idols that you cling to and take hold of me. There was a survey done a while ago, and it was on the emotions most often experienced and expressed throughout a normal day. What do you think the number one emotion experienced and expressed throughout the day was? Any guesses? Number one, love. Love. That's good, right? That's good. Signals of love, feelings of love. That was number one. You know what number two was? Regret. Regret. Wish I hadn't said that. Wish I had said that. Wish I didn't ask her out. Wish I did ask her out. Now, you guys, you shouldn't be having that one if you're married, right? Wish I would have made that investment. Wish I hadn't made that investment. You ever experience those? Number two emotion experienced in the normal course of a day. If this guy, this rich young ruler who seemed to have it all, if he never found his way back to Jesus, and his leaving with his briefcase with the same things that he came with, if that was never changed, do you think there's any regret in his life this morning? Yeah, just a bit, huh? You know, I would hate for any of you to leave this morning without not having that as your future. You know, you may be here this morning and you may have your little religious assumptions, right? And it may be about adding Jesus. It may be about doing good. No. You need to let go. Let go of those things that hold you. Let go of the stuff in your briefcase so you can take hold of Jesus. Let go, take hold. That's the message of the gospel. And some of you need to do that. You can do that by praying and in the prayer, letting go and taking hold of Jesus. And really, for the rest of us, the Christian life is really nothing more than a life of letting go and taking hold, right? That's how you grow. You let go and take hold. You let go and take hold. God's always showing us, let go and take hold. But you know, I didn't want to leave this message just with that personal reference. Because we all come in contact with coworkers, family members, friends, people that we may play with. And they may be in the situation that this guy's in. I'm going to show you a short video that's not scripted. This is real. This is an interview that Jared Bias does. He's an area pastor. And he's having a conversation in this video with one of his neighbors, somebody that he's built a relationship with. This guy has visited churches, you know, around. I'm not sure if he ever visited Calvary. He's visited churches. He's not ready to make the deal yet. I want you to watch the video. I'll say a couple things about that, and then we'll call it a morning. All right? Take a look.
You and I rest our commitments and our beliefs on almost the same evidence and data in terms of we know the stories about the Bible, we know the interpretations of the Bible, and when it comes down to it, it's a faith issue. So talk a little bit about that.
And when it comes to what I believe, at the end of the day, the way I look at it now is I believe what I believe. Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to make myself believe something, which for a long time in the faith, I tried to make myself believe things. And I think what I did was, at some level, rather than when I knew I couldn't make myself believe something, I'd just shove it under the carpet because I didn't really need to work with that until there got to be too many things under the carpet. I guess I don't have enough whatever seems compelling to me to make a supernatural explanation for the narrative of the Gospels seem true to me mm-hmm. or necessary.
I'm thinking more worldview. So then in terms right. of morals and other things like that,
right.
what now is the basis, the standard by which you go with that? You know, does that right. affect other aspects?
I don't know. On one hand, I would look at them more subjectively. I had other reasons than just the Bible says for believing those things, faithfulness to my wife, you know, mm-hmm. something like that, or loving others, turning the other cheek, things like that. I think I have the same basis for believing them to be important. If I'm willing to suspend belief in regard to the historicity of the Gospels and the inerrancy of Scripture, then I can have the same suspension of, I don't know, of knowing the answer. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I'd say there's, yeah, I would look at it as agnosticism in that regard, mm-hmm. whether that's permanent or temporary, I don't know.
Right. Would you have any thoughts or advice for people sort of who interact with people who don't believe like they do in terms mm-hmm. of how they should approach, how should they talk to them? Mm-hmm.
You almost have to take a step back from the framework of your faith to look at it, how it looks as an outsider, to relate to somebody who's questioning it, mm-hmm. rather than, well, this is what we believe. So I have spoken with people who I would ask a question. One question in particular was, can we ask the question, is the Bible true? I wasn't saying, is the Bible true? I'm just saying, can we ask that question? How do we study that? Can we create that framework to study it? And I couldn't get an answer in that conversation. I don't think the person was trying to respond with a cliche, but this person maybe didn't have the framework. Maybe I wasn't communicating well and he didn't understand where I was coming from. Mm-hmm. But I think my experience would be more of relating to people who are caring and sincere, but maybe confused and have a difficult time understanding what's going on. I felt in the church I was in that there were unnecessary divisions between people, that people would say, well, that's of the world and this is us in the church. And I didn't think that it was always a biblically supported division. So when I was in the church, I would have said it's important not to let unnecessary divisions come in. I think a lot of fear in relating to people can be interpreted as, well, that's God's commandment for me to be separate from that person, which I don't think is, it's pharisaical. It's not what Jesus did.
Well, I didn't show you that so we can come up with logical, rational arguments to refute this guy's worldview and belief system. I show you that because Jesus spent lots of his time hanging out and being in conversation with people just like that. In fact, as you look at those 8 conversations that Jesus had, it's about 50-50. Jesus starts the conversation with them about half the time, and half the time they come and start the conversation with him. So we need to be in relationship, having conversations with family members, coworkers, friends that may not believe exactly the way we do. And the point is not to have all of your arguments to make sure your apologetics are sound so you can answer the question. We are the letter that they read. The difference that God's making in us will be evidenced and seen. And so it's important that as we live and kind of are the witness that God calls us to be, we need to live a life of letting go of those things and taking hold of Jesus. And lo and behold, if we take hold of Jesus and follow him, we're going to be in lots of those relationships and have lots of those relationships. And notice also, what did Mark record? Jesus looked at this guy and he loved him. He loved him. It's not airtight arguments. It's an airtight person, an airtight Savior, an airtight God that makes the difference. And we have the awesome privilege and responsibility to be the hands and feet and mouths and ears of Jesus in our world to people like that guy in the video, people like the rich young ruler, people like Nicodemus, the woman caught in adultery, the two thieves on the cross. We are God's plan. Let's stand and pray. Father, we give you thanks that you've come up with the eternal deal to end all deals. You demand more than we think because you tell us to let go of those things that our hearts cling to. But then you give us more than we can imagine. You tell us to take hold of your Son, our Savior. And as we do that, we begin to taste what one day we'll feast on forever. In the meantime, as we live out the letting go and taking hold, you want to use us to love people, serve people, be in conversation with people, share our struggles and do acts of love with. And Lord, as we do, may you privilege us to experience just some of what Jesus experienced. We pray in his name. Amen.